Thank you, Pastor Johnson. And again, it's a real pleasure for us to be with you this morning, that we might open up the Word again and look at some of these great themes in the Scripture concerning the glory that is ours. And this morning we want to look at the glorious suffering. Now, I know that many people, as we think about suffering, and we've had many messages so far this conference concerning the suffering of Christ and the suffering of the saints and so forth. But this morning I think that one of the things that we want to remember as we look at this portion this morning, at least, is the idea that we want to ask the question, why do saints suffer? Now, I've had some time when I've been talking with some people, and they say, why is God punishing me? Why is he allowing me to go through this trial or this trouble? Or why did he allow my loved one to die of cancer or some other disease? Why do saints suffer? And I think that probably one of the hardest things for a Christian to do is to stand by and watch one of his loved ones waste away through a physical illness. And if it isn't, that isn't the worst. It's he having to go through that trial himself. And I think that we should understand what God has to say concerning this subject, because we have a lot of folk today who are teaching that God does not want anyone to suffer any kind of a physical ailment, that they believe that because a man is saved, that God has therefore ordained that he should have perfect physical health, and that if there's any problem, if he's got any sickness in his life, it's because God's judging him because of some hidden sin or because of some trespass that he's had in his walk. Well, that's not true. That's the lie of Satan. There is nothing in the Scriptures, and God does not punish any saint with any physical ailment. God allows the sickness to come for a purpose, and we want to look at that this morning. And as we think about this, we want to remember that God does not punish the saints through physical illness. He allows the illness for a purpose, and we'll see that purpose this morning. Now, there are two kinds of suffering that we want to consider as we meditate upon this subject this morning. First is that physical suffering that comes because of the frailties of the flesh. The second is the suffering that comes from outside, which is persecution by the world and those who hate Christ. And because of their hatred toward Christ, it overflows to the saints and to those who are standing for the message of grace in this age in which we're living today. Now today, as time permits, we want to look at three subjects this morning. We want to look, first of all, at the purpose of suffering. Then we'd like to look at the patience of suffering. And then thirdly, we want to look at the profit of suffering. And so thinking of the purpose of suffering this morning, let us think, first of all, that God has allowed the suffering to come into the lives of the saints for the perfecting of the saints, to bring them to a place of better service. I had an illustration given one time concerning the old-time goldsmiths, that as they wanted to refine their gold for working into whatever ornament or the object in which they desired, they would put the gold in the pot and put the pot on the fire. And as they heated the gold, it was not for the purpose of destroying the gold, but rather to burn off the dross. And all the time the gold was on the fire, the goldsmith was looking into the pot and was standing right by. And when he could see his reflection in the gold, he knew that it was pure, and he took it from the fire. And it was ready to use, and it was in a pure condition. Now, I think that's a beautiful illustration of the trials that God allows the saints to endure. Because whenever you're in the trial, remember that God is right there at all times during the trial. And God is not trying to destroy the saint, but rather to burn off the dross or to take out those impurities out of the life to make him come forth as gold, a precious metal, a precious deposit that he can use and mold to his service and to his glory. And isn't it true that as we allow the sin in our life to be purged out and we reflect Christ in our life, isn't that when God's going to use us at the most? And that's the idea, that we want all of the sin of our life taken out, and God uses trials and tribulation to bring about that purging of the believer, to bring him to that place of perfection. Now, we notice that in the life of the Apostle Paul, that we have many illustrations of Paul's being placed in a position of physical suffering. Now, certainly we would have to agree that God was not punishing Paul for any type of a sin in his life. For I doubt that we could find a more godly man than the record gives in the scriptures concerning this man, Paul. But Paul suffered physical ailments. We know in 2 Corinthians 12:7, where it speaks about Paul having that thorn in the flesh. And we read there where it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now we see that Paul was not being punished here, but rather God knew the old fleshly heart. Didn't the Old Testament writer say, the heart is as deceitful and desperately wicked? And we know that if Paul were to allow himself to look at his ministry and the miracles that he performed and the victories that he was winning, why, he would think maybe his old heart would say, "Hey, I've done this in my own strength." And God says, "No, no, Paul, we're not going to allow the strength to be the object here, but rather God gave him a thorn and caused him to be weak so that he knew that the strength was in the Word of God, and it was through the power of the Holy Spirit, and it was nothing in himself. And so therefore Paul was brought down by this thorn in the flesh so that he would not be exalted by the position and the ministry that God had given him. And many times I think we have to recognize that sometimes we want to rely on the flesh and we think we're the one that's accomplishing the work for God. Far be the thought. We can do nothing in our flesh. And it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are other passages that speak of Paul being sick. Now, if you will, turn with me to Galatians, and let's start our thinking here in the book of Galatians. For we have the Apostle Paul talking about his going into Galatia and the condition that he was in physically when he arrived at this area. And if you can picture in your mind this great apostle coming into a new area, and he's coming with a message, and notice the way that he comes into this position. And let's look, if you will, at verses 13 and 14. For Paul in this section says, "You know how through infirmities of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation or my trial, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." Now, if I can draw maybe a mental picture for us this morning, I almost picture Paul having to come into Galatia, maybe even upon a stretcher, upon a litter. Maybe he wasn't even able to walk into town. And if he could walk, he was so desperately sick that I'm sure he had to sit down to talk or to preach to them, and maybe even lying upon his cot. Certainly he wasn't in that robust attitude that you would think of the need of a pastor coming into an area this way. But in the frailties of the flesh, he was sick and very much less than what he would have liked to have been. And yet these Galatians received him, even in that weakened condition. And even as he maybe had to whisper to them from his sickbed, he told them and taught them the message of grace. And as a result, he said, "You didn't despise that, or you didn't reject it, but you received me as even an angel, or even as a Jesus Christ himself." And so we see that Paul was afflicted with physical illnesses. And again, I believe it was for the purpose to keep him from being exalted above what he should be, recognizing that his strength was in the Lord. For did he not say that when I am weak, then am I strong? That is, when in the flesh I have no strength of my own, then Christ is strong and the Holy Spirit is strong in using the gospel. And we see that this is true in the Apostle Paul's life. Now, not only was Paul, this godly man, afflicted by physical illness, but we also find other great men of God at this particular time being laid aside because of the frailties of the flesh. Notice, if you will, in Philippians chapter 2. And we'll try to limit our moving around in the scriptures this morning, but that may be a little difficult. But let's notice in Philippians in chapter 2, if you will, and notice another record concerning one of the godly men that Paul was using in the ministry, or that was assisting Paul in the ministry. And let's notice in chapter 2 of Philippians, and notice verses 25 through 27. Where Paul says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, who, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he was sick, that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Now here was a man that Paul needed, a man that had come to minister to Paul and with Paul, and now he'd been taken ill, so ill in fact that he was almost ready to die, and Paul's only recourse was to pray for him. And we find that Paul prayed and he said that God had mercy upon Epaphroditus and also upon Paul himself. But now we find that Paul has to send him home to recuperate, back to Philippi, to gain his strength again. And Paul needed him in the ministry. Why didn't God keep that man in perfect health? Why didn't God give Paul that help that he needed to carry out the ministry of the grace of God? But no, we find a man being laid aside here. Not only that, we could go another step further, and we could go to 2 Timothy in chapter 4, verse 20, where Paul speaks about another man, Trophimus, have I left at Miletum sick. And so we see that Paul left another man behind because of illness. Now, you know, we might just interject a dispensational aspect here for those particularly who feel that today God is giving to the church, the body of Christ, the ministry of healing. He is not giving us the ministry of healing today, because we find in the early part of the book of Acts and during Paul's early ministry, he had the power of healing. He had the gift of healing. Even so much he could send a handkerchief to one who was sick. And because that handkerchief had been on the person of the apostle Paul, the one receiving the handkerchief was healed from his illness. But now we find in the latter part of Paul's ministry, of which we've been looking at in these few scriptures, Paul doesn't have that gift of healing anymore. He's not even able to heal himself, and he's not able to heal these other men who he needed so desperately in the ministry. Why? Because God had taken that gift of healing away. You see, the gift of healing was for a sign to the nation of Israel when God was turning from the nation of Israel to the church, the body of Christ. And the sign gifts were evidence to those Jews of the fact that God was working in the midst of those who performed the miracles. And we find on the day of Pentecost, Peter and the 11 had the gift of miracles. But later on, we find the apostle Paul in the Gentile church has the miracles. And the Jew should have recognized that God had left his dealing with that Jewish congregation and was now dealing with this Gentile congregation. And the Jew should have gone where the signs were. Those were the signs of God. But when God had set Israel aside and the final judgment had come upon them, then the signs were taken away. They were no longer needed. Israel wasn't being called to jealousy, as it were. God had already judged them and set them aside, so the sign was no longer needed. The sign was withdrawn. Paul no longer, in the latter part of his ministry, had that power of healing. And so we see that today it's the same thing. There is no gift of healing today. It's not needed. God's not challenging the Jew. Remember, God says the Jew seeketh after, looketh for a sign, and the Greek or the Gentile seeks after wisdom. And so there's no sign today to Israel. Israel's been set aside. I know that you can think of many of the saints today who have been laid aside on beds of illnesses, not for any sin of their own, but because God has allowed it into their life. Now let's just think about this purpose. Why does God allow suffering in the lives of the saints? I believe that we have to go to the, I know we have to go to the Word of God, but I believe that if we go to 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, we'll find an answer to this question of why does God allow His saints to suffer. Now let us go, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and let us look at verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our trials, or that is our tribulations or our trials, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You see, the purpose of suffering for God's saints is to prepare them for a ministry. We suffer in order to prepare us for a ministry. In our trial, God comforts us. He's the God of all comfort. And after we have been comforted during that trial, now when you have that same trial, I can come to you and comfort you in the way that I have been comforted. Now let's say, for example, this morning that you've lost a loved one and you're crushed and you feel as if the burden is so heavy upon your chest you can't take another breath. And I come to you and how can I sympathize? I've never lost my wife. I've never lost one of my children. What am I going to say? How am I going to comfort you? I don't know. But if I had lost my daughter, say, for example, and now I come to you and I can sit down and I can put my arm around your shoulder and we can cry together and I can say, brother, I know exactly how you feel. I know what it was when I lost my daughter. But I know that when I was in that deepest depth of my gloom and my depression, the word of the Lord spoken to me and says, children are the heritage of the Lord. And then I realized that it was just a gift from God. I didn't own that child, but I praise God that He let me have her for 12 years, that I could love her and train her and teach her and have the fellowship with her. And then He took her back. And I can praise Him for the 12 years that I had. And in that kind of a ministry, I can minister to you and help you and comfort you in your time of trial. And that's what Paul is saying here. That the saints suffer in order that they might gain the experience in order to comfort someone else in their time of trial. And so we have this ministry of comforting one another. That's the main purpose, in this section at least, of why God allows His saints to suffer. But there's another opportunity of ministry in the situation. Say that you do have a physical illness where you are confined to a hospital bed. You have a ministry to those who minister to you, the doctors and the nurses, and those who come in to visit you. You can minister to them of the comfort that God gives you even in that time of trial, because you can be assured that this has happened to me so that I can be better prepared for a ministry someday later. And you can encourage them. I'm sure many pastors can testify to the fact that they've gone to a hospital room to minister to one of the saints who had been laid aside, and they end up and they come back and they have been the one that's been blessed. My, what a radiant testimony that one on the sick bed had. And I've come away and I've been rejoicing, saying, oh, she ministered to me. I didn't minister to her. And my, what a testimony we can have in those times of affliction. Now, with this whole thought of saints suffering, I'd like to just interject one thought here, and this is Romans 8:28. And let us go to Romans 8:28, because here's a verse of scripture I believe that some dear saints who want to be of help have sometimes used this in a way that has not really been the comfort that it should be. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so we have a person who's in a time of real need. They're going through a trial. Suppose your house has just burned down and all your earthly possessions have gone up in smoke. And there you are, not knowing what to do. You're in your mid-50s and life has to start all over again. And where do you go and what do you do and how do you pick up the pieces and go on? And so a saint comes and he puts his arm around him and says, well, now you know this is all for your good. Now, wait a minute. There's nothing good about that house burning down and all of your goods being destroyed. Now, I'd like to give an illustration here. Maybe it isn't good, and maybe you won't think about it this way, but I like to think of this verse as chocolate cake. You say, chocolate cake, how does that work? Well, suppose I walk into the kitchen some afternoon, and my wife has a lot of ingredients out on the counter, and she's mixing them together, and I go in, and I pick up some bitter chocolate, and I eat that. That's not good. And some of the other ingredients that she's using, by themselves, they're not good. But when she mixes it all together and puts it in the oven and brings it forth, now we have chocolate cake, and that's pretty good, isn't it? And that's what God is talking about here. It's the trials as they work together. It comes forth as something good in your life later on. The trial itself is not good. When the metal is in the fire being tempered, that's not good. But the result is what's good. Notice that verse again in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. It's the end product that's going to be the purpose of this whole thing. It's these ingredients of our trials that as they work together, when it comes forth, now we have a mature, patient man of God who has learned to trust his Lord, to recognize what it means to stand fast and to wait upon the Lord to make every move in his life and to correct his life. And so it's the working together, not the one trial that he's in at that time. It may be very bitter as that bitter chocolate was, but when it's all mixed together and it comes forth as a finished product, that's where the good is. The finished product is what is good. So I trust that when the trials come into your life, just remember chocolate cake. Chocolate cake. It's going to come out okay at the end, all right? Now, let's go a little bit further to the second aspect of this idea of suffering. And that is the suffering that comes from without. That persecution that we receive from the ungodly world that's around us. Why does God allow His saints to suffer that type of persecution? Well, we know, first of all, that God has in His Word a very definite reason. Now, let's remember, those who claim that once you're saved, all your trials and tribulations are over, they have never read the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Now notice in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. Philippians 1:29, for we have the Apostle Paul saying, For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. If you're a believer today, you're not just expected to believe on Christ, but you should expect to suffer for Christ. That's one of the elements of being saved. You're going to have to suffer. Expect it. If you're going to live for Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. Notice in 2 Timothy 3:12, this is what Paul has to say there. Isn't that true? He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're going to live for Christ this morning, you better believe the world's going to hate you. They hated Christ, and they don't love you any more than they did him. They hate you, and you're going to suffer persecution. Isn't this what Paul told Timothy, that in the latter days, some of the signs that were going to come, he says they're going to be haters of them that are good. You try to do what you can and be as good as you can, and they're going to hate you. They're going to point you out. You're going to become the object of the persecution. And so let's not expect perfect peace and contentment if we're going to live godly in this world. We're going to be persecuted. And so there's another verse of Scripture, I think, that goes along with this. And I think we should commit this verse of Scripture. And let's go to 1 Corinthians today. 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13, and oh, how I love this verse. And I've used it in a number of times in dealing with young people particularly. But notice what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, there is no temptation, or there's no trial taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, there are several areas here I'd like to comment upon. And first of all is that no trial that comes upon your life is just unique with you. You know, the teenagers especially, and I'm not picking on teenagers, I love them. I was a teenager once, and I know what it's like. But as a teenager, he feels that with all of these physical changes and emotional changes going on, and with the rejections and all of those hurts that he has, he feels, oh, nobody's ever experienced what I'm going through now. I'm the only one who's ever been in this place. Oh, no, 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 beloved, you're not the only one that's ever been there. We've all been there. Everyone who's gone through the teenage years knows exactly what you're going through. They have been there, and they know what it is. So there's no temptation or no trial that comes into your life, whether you're a teenager, a youngster, or an adult. Nothing has happened in your life but what somebody else has already experienced it before you have. And there will be a number of people experience it after us, were the Lord to tarry. So there's no temptation taken to us such as is common to man. But now notice this, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above that you're able. Oh my, I love that. Because that tells me that whatever trial comes into my life, I know that God has allowed it. And because he has allowed it, I know that I can go through it. Because he said he'll not allow anything in my life that I can't handle. I like to draw mental pictures, and maybe I can help you this morning. I like to look at the Christian as a dot within a circle. We think of the circle as being God, and Christ is God, and he's has no beginning and no ending, so we use the circle as God. And let's picture that as Christ this morning. And we're told that we're in Christ, so let's put a dot in that circle. And there's a beautiful picture of the Christian, a dot within a circle, surrounded by God. Now we have a trial or a temptation coming. It cannot touch that dot unless it goes through the circle. It cannot touch that dot unless it goes through the circle. And no trial or temptation in your life can touch you unless it comes through the permissive will of God. And so we know that when I find myself in a trial and I think, Lord, why did this happen to me? Then I got to remember, oh, I know I can go through it because God's allowed it. And if he allowed it, I can do it. Because if I couldn't do it, he wouldn't have allowed it in the first place. Isn't that a comfort? My, I glory in that verse. But now notice that God does not take away the trial. But he says he's faithful to make a way of escape. If we want to escape, that is to go through it victoriously. And the only way we can do that is to set aside our own strength and our own efforts. And if you try that, you'll fail. But if we just throw ourselves upon the mercies of God, he'll give us the strength and he'll carry us through the temptation to the victory on the other side. And this ties together with Romans 5, does it not? That tribulations worketh patience. And if we want patience, then Think about the tribulations. Because you see that as we wait upon each tribulation and we trust God to take us through it and He brings us out victorious, we look back at the path He's brought us through. Now when we face the next temptation, we have confidence that if God did it before, He'll do it again. And with each trial and each temptation and each victory, we become more and more confident and more patient to wait upon the Lord to deliver us when the next one comes. And as these next ones come, they continuously purge us, as we saw before, bringing us to that place of perfection that God can use us. Well, that almost worked us into our second point, the patience of suffering. Because God wants us to be patient and to wait upon Him. And we find that if we ask ourselves, what is the purpose outside of just this ministry of comfort to one another? Why does God allow us to suffer? Well, He wants us to learn patience. Notice this is a principle of God, and I believe that, principles of God run through all dispensations, whereas special dispensational truth are just for that particular time in which God is dealing, or that for particular phase or ministry in which God is dealing. But here's a principle of God, I believe, that runs through all dispensations. And we find this in 1 Peter 2:20, where we find that Peter, speaking here, says, "For what glory is it, if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." You see, if we go out and we commit a crime which is going to cause us to go to jail, and so we patiently say, "Well, I guess I deserve it," and we go and serve our time in jail, what glory is it in that? You deserved it. But Peter says here, what now if you don't deserve it, and you still get the persecution, but you patiently endure it, knowing that it's because of the Christ has allowed it to happen in your life, and you patiently endure it, this is pleasing unto God, we're told. And so we see that here is a verse, a scripture that we can use, I believe, as to the patience that God wants for us. We've already talked about this, Romans 5:3, where it says that tribulation worketh patience. You know, I had a fellow come to me and he says, "Pastor, I need patience. I need it right now." Well, we don't get patience right now. Patience comes by patiently waiting upon God. Tribulations worketh patience. You heard the story about the woman that wanted patience, so the pastor said, "Father, bring tribulation and trial upon this dear saint's life." She said, no, that's not what I want." He said, "Well, if you want patience, you have to have tribulations." And so these are truths of God that we have to remember. If we're going to be patient, we're going to go through those trials, and it's a growing process of becoming the patient saint that we want. Oh, how I pray to God that when I get to be much older than I am, you know, I want to be that mellow, sweet, patient type of a person. How many times have you seen people who, when they get old, they're cantankerous, they're sour, they're bitter upon life? Even Christians I've seen who have been bitter. Oh my, might we be patient, and might we recognize that as we grow older, might we become more mellow and more considerate of others and more gentle in our attitude. Oh, we have a tremendous responsibility as we study the Word and as we apply it to our lives so that we're growing toward perfection, do we not? All right. We've already seen some of these points about the patience of suffering. We could read many others of the sufferings that have taken place among God's people. We've already seen the fact that Paul has suffered and that Epaphroditus and some of these others suffered physical ailments. But let's notice a few verses where there is suffering coming from the outside because of persecution of the believer or of the saint as he wants to stand for that which is true. Now let us think, first of all, the Apostle Paul in his life. You could go to Philippians 3, and we won't read that passage necessarily for lack of time. But let's think in Ephesians 3:8, we find Paul speaks about the loss of all of the things that he suffered. He suffered the loss of all things that he counted dear unto himself, position, all those areas that he had there. But we find that Paul also suffered the loss of material needs if we want to look at Philippians 4:12. And let's just turn there for a moment. In Philippians 4:12, for we find the Apostle Paul had physical needs as well, and he was suffering from the outside. He lost the lack of all material things as well. Philippians 4:12. For Paul says, "I know both how to be abased and how to abound, and everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Paul suffered need because of his persecution from the outside, and yet Paul was patient. Remember in the Philippian jail, after Paul had been mistreated and brutally beaten and thrown into the prison, yet there in the dark of night, in the dankness of that dungeon, he was singing praises unto God that he was counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. And I doubt that there's any of us here today, very few at least, who have actually really suffered any real persecution for our stand for Christ. I've never been given a black eye or a bloody nose because of my testimony. I've had a few tracts thrown in my face, and I've been spit on, but other than that, I haven't really been hurt. We haven't really suffered for Christ, have we? And yet we see that Paul and some of these others truly suffered for Christ. And yet we find that Paul wasn't willing to just go along with that attitude. He wanted even more of that position. Let's go, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3 while we're right here. And notice in verse 10, the Apostle Paul's desire. Paul prays that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul was praying for more sufferings. He wanted to enter into that fellowship. And you know, we think of fellowship as when we sit down with a cup of coffee and a cookie and we talk to each other. That's not fellowship in the Bible. Fellowship is working together, having that ministry together. The fellowship of the gospel is when we work together and getting the gospel out. And Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I want to join in and be a partaker of that activity of suffering for Christ. Can you pray that this morning? I tell you, it'd be pretty hard for me to pray that, really. Because in the flesh, we don't want suffering. We want it to have nice, contented activity around us. Many times we're afraid to even speak because we're afraid that that fellow's liable to object. Or he's liable to say something. You know, like one fellow said, when we go out to witness, we end up with that yellow streak up our back that brings on lockjaw. Now, I don't know. We don't have anything to say. And I think that we have to be careful that we recognize the fact that we have to be willing to speak for God regardless of the consequences because we're living in an evil age. And don't be afraid of that yellow streak up your back and don't let it come into lockjaw. Go ahead. Speak up for Christ. Paul says that we should be instant, in season, out of season. You may not think it's time to speak, but speak anyway. God will give the glory. All right, let's go a little bit further and notice some of the saints of old who actually suffered physical suffering because of those who were outside. Let's go to Hebrews, if you will, in chapter 11. For in Hebrews chapter 11, we have this wonderful chapter. And we want to notice some of the things that happened to these saints of old. And let's go, if you will, to verse 36 of chapter 11, verse 36 and 37, talking about the trials and the temptations of some of these saints. We see some who were delivered by faith, but some who weren't delivered, even though they had faith. For notice in verse 36, and others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. My, what these saints endured for their stand, for the righteousness of God. Praise God, we haven't been called upon to do that here in the United States. Many countries they have. Behind the iron curtains, I'm sure there are many who have been treated this way because of their stand for Christ. But these afflictions come from the outside, and we ask ourselves, why? Why does God allow his saints to be treated in such a cruel manner? Why does God allow these things to happen the ones who are standing forth for his glory? Well, I think we can find that God tells us that it happens for a purpose and for a reason. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Colossians 1, 24. We find that he allows his sufferings to come in order that we might rejoice. It says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. There is a certain amount of afflictions yet to be poured out upon Christ, and it comes upon his saints. And Paul says that he was afflicted and he suffered these things because of the afflictions of Christ yet to come. But there's another area, I think in 1 Thessalonians 2:16 we might look at for a moment. In 1 Thessalonians 2:16, we find here Paul speaking about those ungodly ones who had persecuted the prophets, as you go back down into verses 14 and 15, who not only kill the prophets and kill the Lord Jesus Christ, these who were objecting to God and to his Christ. Notice Paul says also what they do. Forbidding us in verse 16 to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved for this purpose, to fill up their sin always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. God has allowed his saints to be persecuted over the ages so that when at the great white throne judgment, when God pours out his wrath upon the unsaved man, it will be a just and a righteous punishment because of his action and his attitude. And God allows his saints to suffer in order that the unsaved man might fill up his sin. Remember, man's works are being recorded in the books of God. And at the great white throne judgment, the books will be opened, and every man will be judged out of those things which were written in the books according to his works. And when this unsaved man has this list of persecution against the saints of God, will his just punishment not be righteous? It certainly will be, because his works will be the thing that's going to judge him. And the persecution of the saints is to fill up that wrath that's coming upon the ungodly. And so we find, well, that's wonderful. God has given us a glory in suffering in order that we might minister to others the ministry of comfort. He's also given us the position of being allowed to suffer for his name's sake in order that the unsaved might fill up their sin always. But is that all? No, there's more to it yet. And that brings us to our third point. We come to the profit of suffering. There's a profit in suffering more than just these ministries that God has given us. And we can find this as we notice in Romans 8, 17 and 18, we find here that we're going to be glorified together with Christ. Romans 8, verses 17 and 18. For we find that if children, speaking of the believers that have been born into God's family, if children then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We have a reward ahead of us, this glory that's going to come when we're going to be glorified together with Christ for those who suffer with him, who suffer for the righteousness of Christ. We're going to reign with him. We're also going to be glorified with him. But notice in that 18th verse, for we reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should follow. You know, this life that we live, even though it may range in the 70, 80, or 90 years, really that's only a pinpoint of light between two eternities, just long enough to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the little sufferings that we have, even if it might extend for a year or two, still that's just a small amount when we think of eternity. And so that's what Paul is talking about. The sufferings of this time are not to be compared with that eternity when we're going to be glorified with him. My, what a reward of glory that's ahead for us. We could turn back to 2 Timothy in chapter 2. And we find in 2 Timothy 2 another area here where we find that Paul speaking in verse 12. 2 Timothy 2:12. Paul says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. We're going to reign with Christ. He's the God of creation. He's going to reign over all of the creation of God. And we're going to reign with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. We're going to be glorified with him. We're going to reign with him. And we've already seen that this light affliction is only for a moment compared with the eternity of glory that we're going to have. And so I trust this morning that as we've meditated upon these thoughts of suffering of the saints, I trust that it's helped us to recognize that there's a purpose in the ministry in the suffering that comes upon the saints, whether it be a physical suffering because of the frailties of the flesh, or whether it be the persecution that comes from outside. God has a purpose for it. And that purpose is not only just for this life, but if we suffer with him, we're going to also reign with him, and we're going to have that glory. What a great reward of glory we have. Light affliction, great glory. My, what the future holds for those who love and serve our Lord Jesus Christ.